It's good to be in the house of the Lord, to worship our Savior, to worship our King. No other place that I would rather be than in the Lord's house. I look at the Psalms and I think about what David said. King David, and he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And sometimes I feel exactly like that. Lord, I wonder why you saved me. I'm so thankful that you saved me. And I cherish that love that he has for me, for my wife, for my children. And I want to share that with other people. And then I think to myself, why aren't there more people that are in the church? Why don't they come and hear about this wonderful Savior that we have? Why aren't they in the Bible? And so we pray that God gives us great revival in our country, great revival in our churches to enliven us, to worship him, and also regeneration to happen. So all of those that come and they're on the cusp of knowing and understanding who Jesus is, that just like we've heard in the prayers today, that God would open their ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to them. That God would open their hearts, like he did with Lydia there in Philippi. And like he did with the Philippian jailer, you know, Paul and Silas there imprisoned and beaten. And they're singing about Christ. And the Philippian jailer, he comes to faith in Christ after the tremendous response of God from heaven, shaking the place. And they came all together as a family, as a household. All of them came to faith in Christ. And boy, how we pray for that. And not just one comes, but all come. And God in time will be pleased to save his elect and bring them into the kingdom of Christ, his Son. Well, this morning we are in Philippians, and when we look at this prison epistle of Paul, we understand that he was under house arrest there in Rome, and this was a church that was established on his second missionary journey. He was going back through to disseminate to the churches the information that they had gathered concerning circumcision, this whole issue of circumcision. And so there was a second missionary journey to see how the churches were doing there in the region of Galatia and elsewhere. And so Paul goes. Now, originally he was going to go with Barnabas. And there was a dissension between the two of them concerning John Mark, and they split. And Barnabas goes with John Mark, and Paul goes with Silas. And they're on this missionary journey, and they want to go north from the region of Galatia, and the Spirit of God prevented them from going there. The Spirit of God had other plans for Paul and Silas and the group. And he directed them over to Macedonia. There was a vision that was given to Paul, and he sees this cry for help. Come and help us over here in Macedonia. And so Paul and Silas go there, and they're in Philippi, that chief city that's there. It's like a little Roman colony. It had all the rights and privileges of those citizens there in a colony of Rome. It was one of the most important cities in Macedonia. It had a highway that went right through town, just kind of like what we've got there in Halsey. We've got a main street that's the highway that runs through town, and for the longest time we would have heavy traffic, but I-5 got built, and then it diverted all of that, and we became just like those towns in the movie Cars. You know, nobody goes through the town anymore. But that's Philippi. Philippi was a major city. And it had a road right through it that would lead eventually on to Rome. And so they're there, preaching Christ. There's no synagogue there. And generally, Paul would go into a synagogue and he would preach Christ. But there was no synagogue there. There was a place of prayer outside of the city, and that's where some of the women were meeting to worship God and to pray. It's interesting that, you know, you can't have a synagogue unless you have at least 10 Jewish men. So there were not that many Jewish men there in Philippi. That's why they had a place of prayer. And so that's where Paul and Silas go. And they come upon Lydia. And Lydia's heart is open to the truth, and she receives Christ. And that's the first start there, the first sign that come and help us in Macedonia. First sign of God's work in someone's heart. And then, of course, as they go through this very important city, Philippi considered itself to be like a little Rome. It had all the rights and privileges of Rome itself. Many of the citizens there were actually retired soldiers that had come from the legions, and they were there in that city. And so that is the first sign, and as they go and they preach the gospel in the city, there's a slave girl that is demon-possessed, and she's crying out, "All these men are preaching to you the way. The right way to come to God." And it was a mockery. And Paul got tired of it. He said, "Enough of this." He turns around and he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her." And within that hour, that's exactly what happened. She was freed from bondage to that evil spirit. Of course, the owners of that slave girl, they didn't like what had happened. And so they stirred up trouble for Paul and Silas, dragged them to the authorities. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. That's how they get into the jail. And they're singing. They're singing to God praises and preaching Christ in the jail. And at midnight, this wonderful event happens to where the Philippian jailer comes in after the earthquake and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, he had heard the message. He heard what was being communicated in those hymns that were being offered up to God. And he received that message in his heart because God had opened his heart. And there was salvation for him and for his family. So, glorious start to the church in Philippi. And that is where we kind of come into this letter. This is a sweet church to Paul. A sweet church. It's a church that gives him few problems. He really doesn't address issues in the Philippian church the way he does with Corinth and with other churches. When we look at the letter itself, which was written somewhere in the time frame of 61-62, we see that he's really speaking to a church that is mature, that is solidly founded upon the truth. It has bishops and deacons or elders and deacons in it. The congregation has a deep love for him, and he has a deep affection for them. You can see it written all throughout this letter. In fact, most of the letter speaks in terms of endearment, just how much he loves this particular congregation. But he is concerned for them. And the reason that he is concerned for them is because with any church, there's the potential of going off track, going to the left or going to the right, and not staying on that narrow path that leads to life. not staying on that narrow path that, like a Christian on the journey to the heavenly city, would take him off track and would take him away from the celestial city. So Paul has concerns for the church there, concerns with some infighting that's happening between Euodia and Syntyche, concerns about those that are traveling through the area that speak about circumcision. He calls them those mutilators, those ones that are marring up the body and the body there in Philippi. And then he's concerned that they, as proud Romans, they are these veteran soldiers and others that are proud business owners and part of a thriving city that has a lot of city works going on, and gold comes from this region, so it's well known. And there are people that are very proud about who they are. And that pride can creep into the church, into the body of Christ. The culture itself can creep into the church. And so he's concerned about them. And he addresses them in a section here of chapter 1 in the way that he would address someone who is a soldier. Only they're a soldier for Christ. He says things to them like, stand fast. Stand fast. That's a military phrase. Strive together. Stay courageous, or stay fearless. These are terms that you would use when you're out on the battlefield, when you're talking to soldiers. So he's concerned for them as soldiers for Christ. He wants these believers to know that it is all right to suffer for the cause of Christ, and that what is happening to him, the suffering that he is experiencing, is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they too should look at suffering in that way. Many of these men who were soldiers, they had suffered in campaigns far from home. They had suffered for the empire. But now he's trying to point their minds to the fact that there is a greater kingdom for which to suffer. Someone who is greater to suffer for, Christ. And so they ought to remember Christ in all things. So let's look at God's word here again at verse 27. I'm using the New King James Version. I think you'll be able to follow along with this. He says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So these are pastoral concerns for soldiers of Christ. And this is why he's addressing them in these military terms. And there's two major points that I want to put before you this morning that come out of the text. And the first is this, that their actions are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That their actions, that their conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's this first main point that he emphasizes here from the text. And if you liken it to the military metaphor that he is drawing up or conjuring up in their minds, because there are men there that are retired soldiers, he's saying he wants their actions in battle to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he says, conduct yourselves properly as soldiers of Christ. Notice he says that. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He uses a term here, politeuthe, from the word politeuomai. And that means to conduct oneself with proper reference to one's obligations in relationship to others as part of some community. So just like they were a band of brothers when they were out there on the battlefield, and they were a community together, and they were to act as soldiers for the empire, he's saying that you need to conduct yourselves in the same way, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself as a soldier of Christ. It's a term, politeuthe, which really speaks of citizenship. Is a citizen of heaven, that one. That's how he conducts his life. He is now a citizen of a greater city, greater than Rome, greater than Rome's motto as the eternal city. It was not. There's only one eternal city, and that's the city of God. And so he's seeking to elevate their thoughts above that. So conduct yourselves properly as soldiers of Christ and fight for that city of God on earth, this greater city, which is the kingdom of God. And what are we to do as soldiers? Well, we do battle and we rescue. We rescue people who are under attack. We can think of other instances in the scriptures where you have this idea of military rescue. Abraham takes his trained men and he goes and he rescues Lot, his nephew, and family. We can think about Joshua, the commander of Israel's army, and he meets up with the commander of the armies of heaven, and they're going to go through and begin to conquer the land together. He goes to Jericho and he rescues Rahab, who had taken care of the two spies. And so the work of the gospel is to do battle against the enemy, but to rescue those who belong to the Lord. And that's our mission in life. We ought to be acting properly as soldiers of Christ. So notice four things here, these four watchwords that he has. Stand fast, strive together, stay courageous, and suffer for the cause of Christ. Let's look at that first one. Stand fast, verse 27. Stand fast in the gospel of Christ. That is, you are to hold the line. You are to stand fast and hold the formation. Hold the line so that the enemy doesn't break through. This was a defensive strategy against assault, and they were to avoid gaps. They were to stay close together. They were not to separate. They were not to retreat. They were not to abandon the formation. They were to stick together. So stand fast. And what an application that has for us as the church. We need to be standing fast together. We need to be holding the line together. The culture wants to overwhelm us, An anti-Christian culture wants to overwhelm the church, and we are to hold the line. We're to stand fast together as soldiers of Christ. He also says to strive together in the same verse, verse 27. I think in the ESV it says, striving side by side. Strive together for the advancement of the faith. Now, stand fast is a defensive strategy, but striving together is really taking the assault to them, taking the assault to the enemy. It's an offensive maneuver. And we are to use that power of God's Spirit in our lives, our testimony, and the words that we speak to overcome those who are assaulting us. We're to take the assault to them. We're not just to hold the line. I want you to understand that. Because you could just stand there and take it and take it and take it, and eventually it's going to have impact on you. So what he is saying here is that you need to also use the proper strategy and take the assault to them. You remember when Christ said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Gates, you know, they don't march forward, do they? Gates stay in position. And they are not going to prevail against the assault of the church to break through and to save those by the gospel of Christ preached, that message of the Savior, our King, preached to them. They're not going to be able to prevail against that if we take that message to them. They can't prevail because God sees to it. That's how he saves his people. He sends missionaries into places with the truth, just like he did with Paul and Silas. Because there was someone there in Philippi that needed to hear that, to come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And we see that in Acts chapter 16. We see the glorious work of God there in Macedonia, in that place, in Philippi. And so they understood these things, that they were also to take the assault to the enemy and take that gospel forward, so that others might come to faith in Christ. They were to extend the boundaries of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. His elect was within all of those borders that he sent his missionaries. And if we think about it in the context of where we are today, his elect is scattered all throughout the earth. And we need to be mission-minded about that. His elect is scattered here in the place where you're at. And you are to be the ones to take that gospel to those that are in need of salvation in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. We all will face the King one day at the judgment. And we need to take that message of hope, of forgiveness, of life, of grace. So strive together for the advancement of the faith. We can't disregard the orders on the battlefield. We can't have dissension among leadership, because that minimizes and destroys the power and effectiveness of the gospel that we preach. So we can't have this confusion on the battlefield. We have to know what it's about. We can't be shooting at each other. You know, we need to avoid crossfire. And so, yes, we are to take that assault to them with the gospel, striving together for the faith, but we are not to be making one another enemies. We're to love one another and go arm in arm to rescue those who need to be saved. The next point, not just stand fast, not just strive together, but stay courageous. This is another way that their action in battle would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And notice how he speaks this here. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Stay courageous. Stay fearless. You know, fear. Fear in an individual is debilitating. It keeps us from doing things we ought to do. And this ungodly fear is something that we should never foster within ourselves. This concern and worry about, well, what if this happens? Or what if they say that? Or what if this isn't in place? Or, and all of the what ifs that would keep us from acting properly as soldiers of Christ and cause our witness as a church to be ineffective. And then we fail to hold the line and we fail to rescue the perishing. So he says, do not be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Stay fearless. Stay courageous. Not only is fear debilitating, but think about it for a moment. Fear is also contagious. Fear is contagious. One or two people afraid causes 10 or 20 people to be afraid. And soon it begins to run throughout the whole camp. We've seen many times in the scriptures accounts where men were released from service because they were fearful. They were sent home because those men out there on the battlefield would cause others to also give way because of their fear. So Paul says, stay courageous. Fear is debilitating and fear negatively impacts others. So be bold. Be courageous with the gospel. You know, for a Roman soldier to die on the battlefield was a glorious thing. And do you know it is much more glorious to die in battle for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing to fear in death if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the fears that we would have, all of the what-ifs that would swirl in our minds to keep us from sharing the gospel, all of those things need to be rejected and given to the Lord. When you begin to feel afraid, that's the time when you need to pray and say, God, I give this to you. I am afraid, but help me overcome my fears and do what is right and act properly before you as a soldier of Christ. And then another thing that he says here, suffer for the cause of Christ. That's in verses 29 and 30. There's nothing shameful in suffering. Notice how he says it. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You're suffering. You're standing up for Christ. You're standing fast for Christ. You're working together as a team to bring the gospel to those who hate Christ and hate his word, and yet you're fearless. And you're doing all of these things, so be willing to suffer. You're called to that. In fact, it's been given to you as a gift. It has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It was granted to them. Some suffer more than others. Every Lord's Day during Sunday school, we read a story from Voice of the Martyrs. And we read about local missionaries too and other churches. We have prayed for your church. We've prayed for other churches and works that are going on in the United States and in Canada. But we also pray for those that are overseas, because there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering enormously for their faith, being cut off from family, being cut off from food, being cut off from those things that make for a comfortable life here in the United States. And we need to remember them, because it may turn out for us the same way. We don't know how quickly things can change, but they can change overnight. And our ability to be able to preach the gospel may be hindered. And pastors may be jailed for preaching the gospel. Do we have the right kind of men in the pulpits who are able to withstand that threat? Would we be able to proclaim Christ if we didn't have a gymnasium, an auditorium in which to meet, or a church building in which to meet? Could we, like those of long ago, could we, like those in Africa and Europe and Asia, could we meet outdoors? And we tell our brothers and sisters, you know, we're meeting at so-and-so's place outdoors, because we can't bear the thought of not being together. We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. They did it then, in the days of Paul. They do it now. But are we the kind of Christians here in this country that would be able to go through the hardships that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ go through overseas? And so that's why we bring those stories up, to remind us that not everybody is suffering in the same way. But we are to suffer for the cause of Christ. We can even think of it in these terms, that not every citizen of Rome took up the sword and shield. It was very selective. Only those who were fit for the hardships of military campaigns and battles, these were the men that went out, and they protected those who were in a weaker state, whether they were too young to fight, whether they were too old to fight, too weak to fight. They protected the whole. They protected the community, and it was for the good of the community. And so there are some who are called to stand up and protect the flocks that are all part of that one greater flock of Christ. And we need to pray for them. Others stay by the stuff, just like certain ones of David's men in his army. They stayed by the stuff. They were just as important. And they had the mindset that if the battle came to them, they needed to stand up and suffer for the cause of Christ. So all of us should be devoted to the cause of Christ, no matter our state. All of us should be willing to suffer for him. So these four things that he communicates about their actions in battle: stand fast, strive together, stay courageous, and suffer for the cause of Christ. And this last point here, this last main point, speaks not so much to actions, but it speaks to their attitudes in the camp after battle. That their attitudes in camp are edifying to the body of Christ. And so notice the therefore in chapter 2. I just want to briefly take a look at these four verses here. I know we didn't read them in our scripture reading, but I want to give you an understanding that he's not just addressing conduct, but he's dealing with an issue of character and their attitude. And so his concern is that their attitudes in camp are edifying to the body of Christ, and that therefore is speaking about this section in chapter 1 that we've just gone through, 27 through 30. So he's addressing how they should treat each other when they are not actively engaging the enemy. That's what's going on in these four verses in chapter 2. Are there any MIAs? People that are missing in action? Are there any casualties? What's the troop strength? How's the morale in the camp? And so the emphasis is on what we are to do to build each other back up after the hardship of battle. Some may be seriously wounded. How do we care for the wounded? Others may be fatigued. They're worn out. And they may be concerned that the next battle might be their last battle. Let's read this together. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, I think ESV says encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Clearly, this is dealing with attitudes, their attitudes toward one another. He's not talking about the enemy anymore. He's talking about those who are there in camp. If these four things are present in the camp, then Paul says these ones can fulfill or complete his joy. And they could do that by being a certain way with each other. They need to exhibit four characteristics as a group that is bonded together in Christ. And so notice those four things that are present. Consolation of Christ, that's the first thing. Comfort of love. Fellowship of the Spirit, or participation of the Spirit. And affection and mercy. Mercy in this case being pity for those who are hurting. Those things present, if those things are present, and it really reads, since those things are present, then complete my joy by doing this. And then he gives four characteristics, four heart attitudes to exhibit, to do this as a body, to do this like they were out there on the battlefield and they had come back to the camp and there they were as a legion, a group that had bonded together over battle experience, and now they were in recovery from battle. And he says, here are those four characteristics you need to exhibit to complete my joy. I know the other things are present. Since those things are there, do this. And there are four. Be like-minded, that's the first thing. Be like-minded. Have the same love is the second. Be of one accord, the third. And be of one mind. They're parallel with what he has communicated before. He's speaking about these things being present, and he wants them to go further. And all of these are parallel, and they dovetail together beautifully. He also makes note that there are two other attitudes that must be avoided at all costs, and that is selfish ambition and conceit. These two attitudes will destroy the unity of the body there. It'll destroy it quicker than anything else. And when division creeps in like that into a body, whether they're out there in camp as a legion or whether they're here as a body of Christ, when division creeps in, there is no consolation. There is no comfort. There is no fellowship. And there is no affection and mercy. They all disappear. It becomes very uncomfortable. There's a lot of discouragement. There's hardly any participation. And affection, it just dries up. Affection and mercy. So if those things creep in and they take hold, he says, it destroys everything that we need as a body of Christ to come back up to full strength. It's like being in a hospital and yet having no supplies to get better. And if you have no supplies, you may end up dying there in the hospital. And camp is like a hospital. Church is like a hospital. It's the hospital for our souls. So we are meant to experience Christ's encouragement. We are meant to experience the comfort of his love as it is expressed in the body. And we're also meant to experience the deep bonding that comes from a participation in the Spirit, fellowship in the Spirit. We are to show affection to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to be merciful, show pity, show compassion. You know, in reference to church, we think of others who are deeply wounded by things that have happened to them in their lives. And we are to be merciful to them and not treat them as if, well, if you would only do A, B, and C, none of this would happen to you. I mean, what a hard, hard attitude that is. I mean, I wouldn't want to have a doctor with that bedside manner. We're to have pity. We're to have compassion. We're to have mercy. It could happen to you next. And who will show you any affection or mercy? We need each other. And God is pouring out these things in our hearts so that we might edify one another together in the body. Christ is present in the camp, doing triage, giving aid. He's doing that wonderful healing work of soul and body, just as much as he is present on the battlefield. He's there in the camp. And he's also on the battlefield with us, conquering all of his foes. So So let me put it to you this way. We experience the encouragement of Christ when we are like-minded together. Do you see how this is dovetailed together? You know, four things that he says are present, and let's go further. Let's model these attitudes. We experience the encouragement of Christ when we are like-minded together. We can get through anything together when we share the same goals. When we share the same goals in the camp and on the battlefield, there is encouragement in being like-minded. We experience the comfort of Christ's love when we have the same love for one another. Christ comforts us, and we are to give that comfort to others in the body. It's not just for us alone. We comfort others, and we understand how we can comfort them because we've been through some terrible trials ourselves. And we can share how Christ does help us through. And you know, it may not be that you could say, well, you know, I thought about this verse and I thought about that verse, or I remember Pastor's message over here and over there. It may just simply be, you know what? Brother, you're going to get through it. It may be as simple as that. And he looks at you and he says, but how? Because God helped me through it. And who am I? God can help you. And you dispense that comfort to others. So we experience the comfort of his love when we have the same love for one another. You know, going through battle together and coming out the other side, it profoundly bonds people together. When you go through battle, if you've ever talked to some military men, especially some of the old World War II vets, I used to be a grocery manager years ago in Arizona, and every now and then I would have the pleasure of getting to talk to a military vet from World War II. I'm a military vet myself. My wife and I met in the Air Force. She's a military vet. But I loved talking with those World War II vets. And they always expressed the fact of how much they loved their brothers. I got to meet some folks that, some men who were at Pearl Harbor. And that was an experience that was unlike any other, and it bonded them together. And so there is profound love for those who go through the difficult trials together. And you as a church need to be going through these things together as one body and not separately. You know, you don't come in here collectively, you know, and you have 50 individual problems and you leave and it's 50 individual problems. You need to come in here with your problems and difficulties and struggles and worries and doubts and fears, and you need to share that as one body, and you leave and it's one body's problem. But how do we deal with it? We pray. And we ask God for strength and help. And then we minister to one another. And we share the love of Christ with one another. There, again, there's the experience of the fellowship of the Spirit when we're of one accord, when we agree together. So all of these things that are working together for us so that we don't come in with individual problems and then leave with all of our individual problems unresolved. But we know that we've got a family we belong to. And that the family has said, we're going to take that on with you. We're going to pray through this problem with you. We're going to walk with you side by side in this problem together. You're not going to leave without help. You're not going to leave without aid. We're in this together. And that's what they would do in the camp when they were seeking to recover from battle, and that's what we should do here as a church. So we experience the comfort of His love when we have the same love for one another. We experience the fellowship of the Spirit when we are of one accord together. And then we experience the affection and mercy of God when we are of one mind to show it to others. God has done the work in us. We can't help but to dispense it to others. It overflows. Our cup overflows for others. And we can't experience any of those things when we are conceited or full of selfish ambition. So all of those things need to be out of the camp. All of those things need to be out of the church. And he says the remedy for that is these two things. Count others more significant than yourselves. Esteem others better than yourselves in all lowliness of mind. In other words, lift others up above yourself. And then he says, look out for others' interests in addition to your own. So look out for others. So lift up others and look out for others. And if you do that in the body, oh, what unity there will be. And you know, a pastor's heart will just be full of joy, because that's what ought to go on in the camp. And that's what Paul is saying here. Notice one thing. He really speaks about mind an awful lot here, doesn't he? Mind matters. You see, that deals with our attitude about the things of God, the people of God, and the things that pertain to our lives. The spiritual battles that we will go through in life, and that suffering experienced on the way to the heavenly city. So the Lord help us to be like-minded as soldiers of Christ. And may we be of one mind together in all of those spiritual battles that we engage in. May we also be lowly in mind, not thinking we are better than others, not in bitter competition, not in rivalry with others in the camp, in the church, not using people in the body to fulfill our own selfish ambition. And this will lead us then into that next section that I am looking to break open here in the second message, where he speaks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he speaks about attitude, heart attitudes, all throughout this letter. He's speaking about mind and heart issues. So not only do we want our conduct to be worthy as soldiers of Christ, we want our attitudes to be worthy of Christ, and we want to build each other up. So let's be committed to being like-minded in doctrine and in practice, whether it's here, at home, at work, at school, wherever it is, let's commit to being like-minded together in doctrine and in practice. Let's commit to showing the same love toward every member in the church, every member that shows up and the visitors that come. Let's commit to showing that same love toward them. Let's not just show love to our favorites. Sometimes we need to step out of ourselves and go to those ones that we haven't talked to in a while or maybe ever, And we need to extend ourselves out to be able to reach everyone in the body. Let's commit to showing the same love. Let's commit to being of one accord as a body and not cutting ourselves off. Not cutting up those who are within it before we leave in a huff, angry and frustrated because things just didn't go our way or they didn't pay attention to me. Let's not cut people up. Let's not cut ourselves off. Let's commit to being of one accord as a body of Christ. And then let's commit to showing the same affection and mercy to all who are in the body, just as God has shown us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we see in your word this morning that we are called to stand fast in the gospel of Christ. Father, we ask for help to hold the line. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to strive together for the advancement of the faith here in this place. We pray that you would make us fearless before our adversaries and that you would put within our hearts this willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. And Father, we too pray that we would be like-minded so that we can experience that great encouragement that Christ gives to his people when they are like-minded together. Father, help us to comfort one another with the same love that we have been shown by Christ. And then knit our hearts together, bond us together in a remarkable way so that we would truly experience that fellowship of the Spirit, the koinonia of the Spirit. And then help us too, Father, to be affectionate and merciful toward those in the congregation, just as you have poured out your mercy, your grace, your everlasting love toward us, such unworthy sinners. Rid us, Lord, of any hint of conceit. Rid us, Lord, of any selfish ambition that wells up within us in our fleshly nature. And Father, give us more grace to live out our days in the comfort and the encouragement of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.